And I wonder if we could put that last lyric slide up. Let's put that last lyric slide up, the very last one that we sang together. I was thinking about this lyric, not just this, but a lot of them, but this one here. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And I know that it's probably safe to say that there's an expectation that the pastor of the church lives with this driven, dynamic, deep, passionate affection and desire and driving joy in Jesus every day. That it's all on, it's all up, and it's all hot all the time, right? Wouldn't you expect that of your pastor? Isn't that safe enough? I mean, if that isn't true for the pastor. But I recognize that this should be a meaningful, exploding truth in the hearts of believers every day. And yet, at the same time, probably, like many people, I find myself dry and distracted, and oftentimes circling back around on a Sunday morning to be reminded of truths like this, and carrying the weight of what I feel to be the difference between what we say we believe and what I preach that we ought to believe and how we ought to live in comparison with what's really true for us every day. And I carry the weight of this gap between the proclaimed power of the good news of the gospel and the difference between what potential power the gospel has and what the reality is of what is sometimes a dry and distracted faith. Our author in the supplemental book calls it a tumbleweed faith, where there's rootless and fruitless. It's so dry, the faith is just kind of blowing around. The gap between the two. And it is times like that, when I think of this gap, I think of myself questions like, what's wrong with me? And what kind of, like, when will it actually happen that it's every day, all the time? Driven, affectionate, joy-filled, powerful, overcoming. So with this difference, with this gap, there's this sense that if I'm not living like that, I'm actually living less than that. Right along with that comes this sense of being defeated, where we say, as we're defeated, I'll never get there. Or we start to get, over time, you get cynical, right? If you live that way long enough, you get cynical and you say things like, no one ever gets there. It's not just me, but nobody really ever gets to that place where you live like that every day. Or you start to feel like, why even try? So we resign ourselves to never even try. But listen to this. The Bible says that if you're a believer, if you put your trust in Jesus, then two things happen. Check this out. I mean, this is so good. There's a whole book written on this. Actually, we sell, it's not out now, but we sell it called Union with Christ. We're doing a Bible reading plan as a church. If you're on YouVersion and you have the Bible app, you can find us, North Central Church, as your friend and be invited to join us as we go through this reading together for 7 days. It's called Union with Christ. Listen to this. Two things that happen when you become a believer, and it's actually a stunning claim. Two things happen. You are hidden in Christ, and Christ is hidden in you. I made this, wasn't that dramatic? I was like, yeah, doing this big dramatic. See how it works? But there's two things that happen. You are in Christ, meaning that your life is hidden by faith in Jesus. And when God looks at you, you are wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. And when he sees you, guess who he sees? His son. Why? Because you're hidden with him in Christ. How does that happen? Do you hide yourself? You don't hide yourself. It is faith that joins you with Jesus, and then when God sees you, you are wrapped in all his splendor and righteousness by grace. But also, Christ is in you, manifesting, working in you with unique supernatural power to accomplish obedience in ways that he has directed you, that he desires for you, and that he leads you to live. And what happens is because Christ is in you, he can propel you by his Spirit to actually do the things that he desires for you to do. And be the person he desires for you to be. How does that happen? Because Christ dwells in you by the Spirit, and also you dwell in him by your union in faith. And when those two things happen, it is until you grasp this and you live out of your union with Christ, we find that what God asks us to do, the kind of the holiness life of a believer, can be oppressive and unbearable and impossible. The author of this book, Union with Christ, Rankin Wilborn, he says this. He says that believers are plagued with what's called the gap. And that specifically, it's the space between what you believe and the way you live. Anybody ever feel that? The difference between what you believe and the way you live. Most of this is manifest in our driving habits. The gap between what you hear about on Sunday and the world that you face on Monday. It's the gap between, and if we're honest with ourselves, it's certainly one of the most painful parts of our experience. But how do we fix that? Here's what I know for sure, and I'm sure you've learned this too. There is no magic pill. There's no magic class. There is no shortcut. It is... There's no substitute for long obedience, as Eugene Peterson puts it, long obedience in the same direction. There's no substitute for that. Instead, the solution is this. It's abiding in Jesus. It's learning to get in the channels of grace on a regular basis. It's learning to be with and know how to interact with and live in God through our ordinary routine habitual, it's like this, it's like a steady diet. When somebody says, if you want to get healthy, you have to have a steady diet over a long period of time of good nutrition and exercise. How many of you are like, never mind, forget that. Steady diet and exercise. Well, how often? For a week? No. For a long time. Routine. And what we've said so far in our series is that there's some simple steps for this spiritual depth to occur. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Train yourself to think about heaven. Rely on the Bible. And today we're going to talk about renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. In fact, specifically, here's the big idea today, to simplify your spiritual life. In order for you to get spiritually deeper and to do it in a simple way, here's what we do. We renew our minds, okay? Renew your mind. How do we do that? It's three simple ways to do that. Here it is. Reading, remembering, and reacting to the Bible. Reading, remembering, and reacting. I hope those three R's are helpful for you to put in your memory. But we renew our mind, and we do so by reading and then remembering, and then that's not enough. We actually have to react to it. And to do so would make our lives quite a bit simpler. So if you have a Bible with you or a device that you use or you're following along on our digital message notes on our church app, North Central Church, in the App Store, you can follow along in the scripture text. We're in Romans 12. Paul's writing to the Romans, and he says, the life of a believer is marked by certain things. There is when a believer really believes, there is some newness in their life. There is some depth in their life. And here's what he says. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Why do we give our bodies to God? Because it's the right thing to know, because of all he has done for you. It's a reactive response of worship to give ourselves to God, but first we recognize and acknowledge that God has done something miraculous for us in his self-giving to us by coming to find us, to pursue us, and ultimately to take our place on the cross and empty tomb. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, your bodies, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So specifically, there's a few categories that you can get in your mind if you want to when you think about growing deeper in your spiritual life. And here's the three categories. Get alone with God, get together with God's people in community, and also give away more of your time and your talent and treasure. Empty yourself, give yourself to mission and obedience, and do the things that represent a life that's been kind of given to God, okay? So there's three categories for you, and these are the things that I think begin to help you when you find yourself with a full calendar but an empty soul. These are the categories of things that will help you when you feel like you're kind of facing the sinkhole syndrome where everything's busy and active and normal on the surface, but it's empty and weak underneath the surface. When the outflow or the inflow into your inner life isn't replenishing the outflow, that which you're giving. And those are the things that help us. When we engage in spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, the Holy Spirit molds us and makes us and refreshes us. The most common reason that people grow deeper in their faith, I know that you're probably imagining that it's world-class preaching every Sunday. That's not it, thank God. What helps people grow deeper in their faith? What helps fruit? What helps roots go down deep? What helps somebody grow fresh and renewed? And here's what it is. It is consistency with spiritual disciplines, or it is consistency with training yourself in godliness. Doing the right things on a regular basis that help you grow deeper in your faith. Those who grow the most and the fastest place themselves in the channels, they put themselves in positions to grow. What does that mean? Specifically, it means a regular intake, the nourishment in God's word of the Bible, prayer, worship, service, community, mission, silence, solitude, journaling, conversation. On a regular basis, people who put themselves in those channels of grace find themselves learning and growing, and they're fasting and praying and so on, and they grow deeper in a spiritual life. A spiritual life. Now, just so that we don't think spiritual life means, and this is possibly for those of you who are just kind of just showing up now at this point in our series, we define spiritual life very carefully, because by spiritual life, I don't mean people who are superstitious, who are mystical, or who are devoted to self-empowerment. In fact, by spiritual life, I mean this, really quickly. The pursuit of God, right, the Creator, who is one God, he's identified himself. It's the pursuit of God and the things that pertain to God through Jesus, not by angels or not by astrology or not by humanism or anything else, but through Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, in accordance with the self-revelation of God as he's shown himself to us. That's what I mean by spiritual life. The pursuit of God, if it's not simple, will probably be a major deterrent. Anybody ever, I mean, probably many of you are like me, if it's not simple, I find myself not doing it. Anybody else like that? If it isn't simple, I give up on it pretty quick. It's got to be simple. And so to simplify our spiritual depth, we have real simple steps that we can take. And by the way, to simplify our spiritual life isn't so that we can get organized. It isn't primarily so that we can declutter or get control of our lives. We actually are not simplifying our spiritual lives so that we can be less busy. Here's why we're doing it. We simplify our spiritual lives so that we can maintain the simplicity of our devotion to Jesus. In other words, we simplify our lives so that we can remove distractions from pressing in and growing deeper in our faith in Jesus. That's why we do it. Not just to free up our calendars, free up our minds, but ultimately to eliminate hindrances to the time that we devote to abiding in Jesus. Eventually, all the reasons we simplify should lead us to more time, more attention, more depth in our faith. And so here's where we start in the book of Romans. Paul says God does something unique. God has the power, and God is willing to, and God actually says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that he changes you into a new person through thinking, through the way you think, right? God changes you into a new person, And he does so through new thinking. So in this text, there's two verses. I'm gonna give you three pieces of it, okay? Are you still with me? I'm gonna give you three pieces. Three pieces. We're gonna talk about three words really quick, and then we'll get really practical on how this looks for us, what we can actually do together. Here they are. He says in the scripture text here, he says there's three pieces. Don't copy, or don't be conformed. Don't copy. And then he says the word transform, and then he uses the phrase by changing or renewing. Okay, so we're gonna just kind of sit down here or press pause or just lightly kind of hold off and dig into what do these three things mean. Specifically, don't copy, don't be conformed. And he actually gives us a choice here. Paul is saying, here's what's happening. You can be conformed or you can be transformed. Those are the two options that he's kind of leaving with us, is conformed or transformed. Now, conformed means don't copy, don't do the same things that everybody else does. When you're raising kids, you call it, you explain it this way, don't give in to peer pressure. Don't do what everybody is doing. The word conformed here, or copy, don't copy, actually means this. Don't be molded or stamped according to the pattern. The Phillips translation says it this way. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Choose not to do that. Don't be same old, same old. Don't be running around spending your life pursuing money and material wealth, popularity and acceptance or influence and control or all kinds of sensual desire. Don't give in to spending your life pursuing all those things. Decide, I'm not going to do the same old, same old. As everybody else who doesn't actually know who God is through Jesus. In fact, one of the greatest things I discovered about the Christian life is the Christian life is not primarily made up of the things that you don't do. The Christian life is a new life of beginning to do different things. You remember discovering that? When you realized, oh, it's not about, the Christian life isn't about doing, not doing wrong things, but filling my life with new and right things. Well, what do I mean by that? I mean that as a believer, when you decide I'm not going to copy the world, it means that I start doing things like loving my enemy. I love the Creator, not the things that He's created primarily. I forgive people when I've been unjustly wronged. I return good for evil. And by doing so, I begin to think less and less like the fallen world who is godless and separated from God, and start to think more and more like Jesus in us would have us think and behaving the way that we would behave by Him. Now, there's another word here, transformed. In our kind of like the overarching picture of our church, we think of God's work in us to be the gospel transforming our hearts. We use the word transform on purpose, and transforming our homes, as it's the gospel kind of has this effect on our hearts and our homes, and then eventually our neighborhoods or our community where we thrive and flourish together because of the good news of the gospel. And the word transform, it's important for us to get this. There isn't really a word here that the scripture uses that means transform the way that it's written. So we have to think of it in terms of the word metamorphosis. It's a great science word, right? Remember that in earth science? Metamorphosis. And when you think about metamorphosis, you have to think of transformation in terms of tadpoles and caterpillars. Tadpoles and caterpillars. And by that I mean a tadpole becomes a frog. How? By metamorphosis, by transformation. And how does a caterpillar worm become a butterfly? By metamorphosis, by transformation over time. The old gives way to the new, but it happens over the course of time. It is not a single event. It's not a single crisis experience. In fact, the transformation is progressively realized. It's a gradual process. So this transformation that Paul is teaching here is that gradually over time, there is some renewing that happens in our minds, in the way that we think. And it happens because of this combination of things that happen together. I know some of you, and probably a lot of you, never go order fast food anywhere. But those of you who allow yourselves such a gluttonous luxury probably are familiar with the combo meal. The combo meal simply means this: I am not going to overspend on one sandwich. I'm going to partner it with an eternal partner called fries and a drink. It's not just the main entree, but there's this combo. It always goes to, anybody feel that way? It has to, if you're going to get fast food, it's got to come with fries and a drink. Anybody else feel that way? I got more nodding on that question than I've ever gotten on any question I've ever asked. Waffle fries, oh sweet Jesus. There is this conviction that's normal for us that we see things partnered together, our combo meal, our entree, our sandwich with our fries and our drink. There is a combo activity that helps this transformation occur, and here's what it is. God, by the work of His Spirit, changes our heart, and by the Spirit at work through His Word, He changes our mind. They always work together. You cannot have God at work by the Spirit changing our heart and then see transformation without His Word. And you can't see transformation in the Word without the work of the Spirit that's causing it to happen in us. It is a combo deal. It always happens. The two work together. It causes us, when God's at work, it causes us to have a new heart that over time kind of flourishes with a new mind. And we are transformed when we see and we savor God as He's revealed Himself, all of His glory being revealed to us through what we see of Him and experience of Him in the Scripture, in the Bible. And this renewal happens as we kind of soak ourselves in the truth of the Bible as God's revealing Himself to us. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by that. If you have done furniture restoration, I need to admit that I have never restored any furniture ever in my life. Not one single day have I really restored furniture. I've done a little of this, a little of that, but I've never actually taken something. So I'm not an expert, okay? But it seems to me that a part of the restoration process includes stripping and potentially staining. Is that right, anybody who does it? Stripping and staining. True? Don't leave me hanging. Okay, thank you. Stripping and staining. But here's what happens. Whatever agent it is that goes on the furniture to strip it has to kind of linger on the furniture for it to actually take action and do the stripping process. Then to stain it, it might take how many coats? Several coats to actually stain it. So think of it this way. When God is at work renewing our mind, here's what He's asking us to do. He's asking us to let the Word of God, by the work of the Spirit, strip us from the old way of thinking and then stain us with a new way of thinking. Stripping of, how long does it take? If this is why I don't restore furniture, it doesn't happen fast enough. I don't want to spend a week stripping something down to its original form. And some of you are like, it doesn't take a week. Just stick with it, dummy. I want it to happen pretty quick. That type of renewal doesn't happen quick. We have to see and savor God over time as the Word of God begins to strip the old way of thinking away, and then we apply the stain, which is bringing the Word of God into our mind and hearts. And we're going to get to that in a second on how that works and how we can do that. But then it starts to kind of bring this new color to our lives, this new shade that we hadn't seen before. Some people would say a restored piece of furniture is beautiful. Think of how where it came from compared to where it is now if you bring it to life. By the renewing of the Word, God transforms our lives, and here's what He does. He actually brings to life in us that which had no life before. The word here for renewal means this: God brings to life in us that which was only dead before. It is a new capacity to see what God sees, to desire what God desires, to do what God desires for us to do. It's new capacity. Renewal means that something new comes out of something that was dead and old. And we change the way we think, and it's not done by enthusiasm or effort or by earning it, which are only temporary changes. God produces this by renewing our mind. in our understanding, in our affections, and in our desires that we have. And so what does God do? How does God change us? How does this change happen? I've got three specifics for you, three specific ways that we can help do our part, right? God does this by the Word and by His Spirit, but here's how we help. Here's what we do. Here's the spiritual disciplines that are simple. Number one, we read the Bible. Why do we read the Bible? For exposure. For exposure. To actually be exposed to who God is. We talked quite a bit about this last week, that we rely on the Bible to help us see who is God, and it helps us filter out who God is not. So we renew the mind by meditating on Scripture. That means that we put into our script, we read the Bible, and by reading the Bible, we're getting to see what God has revealed to us about Himself and about life. And specifically, when we meditate on Scripture, we start with Scripture and then we apply it to life. So if some of you are doing this, you're kind of reading the Bible, you're kind of coming across some things, and then as you come across things, you're applying it to life. Then there's another way to read the Bible for exposure, and that is that you start first with the things that you're facing in life, and then you find something of the Scripture that speaks to what you're facing in your life. So you could start with Scripture and apply it to your life, or you could start with your life and then apply Scripture to it, which is actually, to be technical, is a little bit tricky because you can take so many things out of context. But that's two ways you can read the Bible for exposure. It's never been easier now with digital devices and apps to read more of the Bible, more of the time, and keep track of your progress and so on. Isn't that true? Have you noticed that? If you're on devices, kids are reading the device apps, Bible apps, and adults, and certainly all different ages. It's very simple to read the Bible for exposure. What does the Bible say about God, who He is, what He's done, and who He's made us? Then secondly, we remember the Bible for absorption. And this is a key element. For those of you who have been reading the Bible for a long time, or even just started reading the Bible for a long time, and your life is, your spiritual disciplines are full of reading, let me ask you to consider this. Is it possible that you could remember the Bible, and as you remember the Bible, you start to absorb it, take it in, nourishment? Okay, it's the difference between walking around the buffet, which I would never do, around the buffet without actually eating it. So you see what's there, you recognize what's there, but this absorption idea is that we can memorize the Bible in order to be nourished by the Bible, in order to be nourished by God's Word. I mean, I wonder if, have you ever read a few chapters in the Bible, and when you get done, you're like, what did I read? What book of the Bible am I reading? And then have you ever asked, did I read that? Did I actually read that? And then for some of you, I know how you probably think right away, that's got to be aging. That's got to be, I'm just kind of actually forgetting things. What if it's possible that we're reading too much, too fast, and really the better way to remember something is to slow down and read less and read it more deeply? So if you're going to take 10 minutes reading the Scripture, what if we don't try to read as much as we can in 10 minutes? What if we did the 5 and 5, where we read for 5 minutes, and then for 5 minutes, we actually memorized what we were reading? Let me give you an example. In this Scripture text here, this is so terrific. In this Scripture text here, there is two major verses, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. There's so much there. It's just, it's so fantastic. It could be a sermon series in and of itself. It could take you a long time to really study it. But as I started to think less and more deeply about this Scripture text, you know what kind of showed up when I started to think about in terms of how can I absorb this? This phrase kept coming up, sticking with me as I memorized it. And here's what it is. Let God. Let God. I didn't read all of Romans 12. I stopped reading Romans 1 and 2 and spent a few minutes just thinking about what it means to let God. What does it mean to let God? First of all, it means that God's at work and He's asking me, would you let Him change you by renewing your mind? Let Him do it. Get out of the way. And all week, I haven't been kind of stewing over the whole passage. All week, I've been thinking about let God. Let Him do what He desires to do by getting out of His way and he will do the work in me, creating, transforming, renewing me into a new person, and he will do so, making me, helping me to think differently. How? By reading the word for exposure and also remembering the Bible for absorption. So by remembering what we read, we can actually go deeper. By remembering, we can actually go deeper. And we can do better than just getting through more pages of the Bible. We're able to meet God and hear from him, and we will get the help we need, focusing on less on what and more on who. All right, let's skip to number three here. Let's skip to number three. React to the Bible for change. So if we want real change, we can't just read it. It isn't just remembering, but we have to react to it. And I want you to circle the word, if you would, if you have a means to do this. Circle the word act. Act. React. Actually do something. Act is short for activity. There's some action that takes place, some activity that takes place. And by modifying our behavior, I mean, you remember where James says, if you're familiar with the New Testament, there's a book of the Bible called James, and James says, it's foolish to know the truth and to then not actually obey the truth. It's like somebody who looks in the mirror, they leave the mirror, and they forget what they look like. In fact, James says that when you remember what you have read and actually do it, God brings happiness into your life. And the way that we change is this. We see God, we believe God, and then we behave based on what we believe. We see God, we believe God, and then we change based on what we believe. I want to, just before we finish, let me see if I could. Let me explain how our theology drives and determines our spirituality. I'll start with this. You pray, isn't it sweet how kids pray? They say things like, God, and they pray these massive prayers expecting God to do massive things. And the reason is because they have limitless faith, don't they? They don't think about what God can't do. What do they think about? They think about what God is able to do. Their theology kind of dictates the way they pray. So if you and I pray memorized, rehearsed, formal prayers, I would suggest to you it's because our theology is that God is a distant, formal God. He's impersonal and distant. So we end up praying memorized, rehearsed, impersonal prayers. If you are to forgive somebody, it's because you see and believe that God forgave you, and your forgiveness is a response to what you see or what you believe that God is, which is a forgiving God. He's given you grace, and because of that, it transforms your ability to forgive somebody else. That makes sense? You see what I'm saying? You obey God because you see and believe that God can be trusted to decide what's best for you. You disobey God because you're independent and self-reliant and don't really need God's help. So if I don't need God's help, it's really a theological question. It's really a theological position. If you live in guilt and you use guilt to motivate people, it's because you see and believe a God who is an unloving judge. But if you live in grace and joy, it's because you've come to see and believe that God is a loving Father. So I want to throw this out there to you, and hopefully it sticks. You actually, your theology drives and determines your spirituality. And it provides, theology provides us the discernment to protect us from unbiblical, unhealthy spiritual practices, but it also generates the right spiritual disciplines, the right spiritual practices. And so here's what I want to ask you to consider. Would you consider reading the Bible for exposure? If you haven't started reading the Bible, would you consider starting to read it? See who God is as he's revealed himself to us in the Bible. If you're already reading it and you're like, Pastor Dan, I don't think I can add another minute of reading, could I ask you to read less and remember more to absorb it? Could I ask you, if you are absorbing it, to consider the need to actually react to what you're reading? When I think of reading this week, let God, it reminds me that there's a part of my spiritual life where I just say, God, this is yours. I'm going to do what I can, but ultimately I'm going to let you work in me to renew and transform because you want to do it. You don't want me to primarily do it. You want to do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would be at work stirring our church family to respond to the truth of your word, that we would be people of spiritual depth. We ask you today to bring change as we react. Help us to absorb, be nourished by the scripture, also that we would start reading, that we would be devoted to it. And pray that you would grow us deeper. Help us to move from where we're at, that we would be changed, transformed, deepened, that our dryness would give way to fruit and freshness.